Well, good morning. This morning we're going to speak about our title here is Give It All to Jesus Because He Gives It All to You. And our last song that we heard, it's an older song, but some of the older songs have a great message in it. So I like the mix that we have here during our worship service. Some of the contemporary songs, which have a little bit of a different beat, but a wonderful message. And some of the older songs, just a wonderful message. So it was I Surrender All. This morning I want to read a little bit. I want to begin a little reading in the devotional that many of us use here, and that's Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. Some people may say, oh, gee, you quote from a devotional and not the scriptures. No, he has a scripture for every day, and he talks about the things that God shows. But I just want to talk about it. He talks about the ministry of the interior, inside you. If you're going to give it all to Jesus, you got to know what's inside you. And he says, by what right do we become a royal priesthood? I'm sorry, hang on just a second. I don't want to start on that one yet. He is talking about, have you ever been carried away for him? Wow. You've been carried away for him. Talk about giving your all. And he poses a few questions. He said, if human love does not carry a man beyond himself, it's not love. If love is always discreet, always wise, always sensible and calculating, never carried beyond itself, it's not love at all. It may be affection, it may be warmth of feeling, but it has not the true nature of love in it. And many times we'll have a love that is just, you just throw it all away for the human, you see, but for the God we don't. It very often backs off into just affection, a little warm feeling toward God, not this wonderful abandonment toward whatever you want is what I want, Lord. God, I just want to give it all to you. That's a place that sometimes we don't get to, and I want to encourage us today to get to that place. And then he goes on and he says, have I ever been carried away to do something for God, not because it was my duty, nor because it was useful, nor because there was anything in it at all beyond the fact that I love him? Have you ever done that? Have I ever realized that I can bring to God things which are of value to him? Or am I mooning around the magnitude of his redemption, which is not a slight in terms of redemption? Are you just always saying, thank you, God, that I'm saved, thank you, God, that I'm saved? Or are you actually living in it where you can grow closer to him? And is there anything I could be doing, is what Oswald says, with the flow of your spirit coming through me? Not divine, colossal things which could be recorded as marvelous, but ordinary, simple, human things which will give evidence to God that I am abandoned to him. Now, I don't know what greater example could be than the example we had previously in some of our testimonies this morning, that a wife spent 6 hours at the, what was it? The speed raceway something or other, because it was a delight to her husband to do that, and because of her love of her husband, she joined in that delight with him, which isn't necessarily something she would have ordinarily done. And that's all that Oswald is asking you. He's not asking you some big work of God that's going to be recorded in the paper. Are you back doing all of these small things that show the manifestation of God's love? Meaning there's going to be something outside of yourself that you're going to be doing and thinking. Have I ever produced in the heart of the Lord Jesus what Mary of Bethany produced? Meaning the good works that were done for her. There are times when it seems as if God watches to see if we will give him the abandoned tokens of how we generally do love him. Abandoned to God is of more value than personal holiness.
Whoa, underline that one. What do you mean by that there, Mr. Oswald?
Personal holiness focuses the eye on our own whiteness, meaning cleanliness, meaning not having sin. Oh, look, I'm doing it right. We are greatly concerned about the way we walk and talk and look, fearful lest we offend him. Now, it's a good thing to be aware of it, but not to be consumed in it. perfect love casts out all of that when once we are abandoned to God. Oh, gee, if I give myself over to you, God, then your spirit will be flowing through me more. I don't need to worry about all this other stuff. I don't need to keep measuring myself except what you would give me. This is so powerful. We have to get rid of this notion, am I of any use, God, and make up our minds that we're not. We're not of any use to you, God. How can I be of use to you? I am imperfect. I am stained. I come with all sorts of cloudy things and doubts and fears and imperfections. I have the Adam nature that runs so strongly in me that I fight and battle every day. So, okay, I can come to that conclusion, okay, I am no use to you. And if we do that, then we might be getting near the truth. It is never a question of being use, but of being value to God. Ooh, that's right. I am your child. You do love me. You have called me. You chose me. And not because you're just sitting there picking and choosing, throwing darts at the, you know, the plan and go, oh, I choose you. No, you saw the gift you already gave me in my heart that you knew I would use. And that is to be able to love you more than I love myself. Yes, Lord. And those who do that truly can come to him and be in that salvation with him. When we are abandoned to God, he works through us all the time. Wow. So don't be so concerned in terms of, am I of use to you, God? Am I of use to you? More, am I of value to you? Oh, okay, now that I know. Now I can start beginning to work with you. Now, giving all to Jesus that we're talking about this morning, in light of that, abandoning yourself to God, it's not something to reject or deny. God just made that clear. That is, it's powerful. Giving your all to Jesus, it's not something, oh yeah, well. Now, some will reject and some will deny it. That certainly is their business. But God is saying, this isn't a discussable point. This is what your growth in your spiritual life needs to lead to. And yet it's not about money or time. It's about you. All that other, whether it's money or time that you sacrifice, all of that comes in your abandonment to God, and it comes as a flow. And there's an ease. It's not you chopping it up into little fragments of time and little jobs and little things that you do. It's a flow from God. It's what we need to develop spiritually. And one of the most important things is it's not going to come naturally. Your Adam nature will not lean toward what God wants you to do and be. So your only job is to not to try and be like God, because you can't. That's why you're going to fail, and that's why you're going to get disappointed, and that's why you're going to have despair, because you can't meet the measure you read in the scripture, and that's where that old devil will be glad to step in and really discourage you and even have you walk away and say, well, this just can't be done. But if you truly understand this cannot be done naturally, God does not expect you in your broken, handicapped nature to meet his requirement. All our job is, at any point in time, is to crucify the flesh. Every single thing that does not meet the measure of God, you put it away, you fight it, you reject it, you put it off to the side. You refuse to let it rule you. Now that's a battle. Sometimes you're going to be very successful, other times you won't be. But in doing that, you're training yourself to let the Spirit of God within, and he has to be within first, to let the Spirit of God within you rule. Now that takes practice, it takes time, it takes repetition. So don't be discouraged. When you ask God to forgive you of your sins and Jesus Christ to come inside, the very wonderful, clean, authoritative, glorious, wise, and powerful Spirit of God actually enters into you. That's why God refers to what we have now after Jesus came, after his sacrifice and work. That's why he refers to our bodies as the temple of the Spirit of God. Dwell on that. When you start realizing, even your external body, you're going to start being aware of what you're doing with it, how you're dressing, where you bring it, what you have. This is a temple of the Spirit of God. Where you stand is holy ground, not because of you, but because of that He that is so great within you. Now, the Christian life is not a boring life for sure. If anyone hasn't noticed, you're fully abandoned to God and learning to do so more and more each day. There is going to be an awful lot of excitement because you're never going to know what's going to come down the pike. And many of us are experiencing this. It's a sacrificial life, but it isn't a boring life. To have Jesus scour the landscape of your life and weed out and sometimes tear out all that is unclean and profane is really a task of love and honor. And when I looked at that, I thought, wow, I'm not really crazy here when I'm telling you that. God tearing and ripping and weeding and all these kind of things that sound so harsh. But it's done to what? To punish you? No, it's done to what? To beautify you, to cleanse you, to make it so gorgeous. Pastor Mark is what they call bivocational in the religious world. He has a landscape business. And he has done that for years. He's ministered here for years, but his work, in addition to the work in the church, is out landscaping. I have seen this man take a piece of property that looks like, oh my gosh, this is gross. I mean, there's nothing but overgrown stuff. When they first bought the house they used to live in, you couldn't even see the house. It was trees and bushes and snarly, snaggly. I didn't even know. I've lived in this area for years, since the 70s. Been around all sorts of places, never saw that house. He started working on it. He cut down the big, ugly palm trees and all the shrubs and the junk and everything. And I went, oh my gosh, that house is gorgeous. It's a beautiful peach-painted two-story, three-story what house there. It was gorgeous. And everyone in the neighborhood said, whoa, we didn't even know the house was back there or whatever. You see, but it took, you know, if you were one of those weeds or something, you know, getting all that stuff out of there, oh my gosh, you have to get the junk out to see the beauty. That's all God's doing. He's not punishing us. He's getting the junk out of the way to see the beauty. He has to pull this stuff. We have attitudes that come from our culture, our background, our ethnic things, our opinions we've been exposed to, where you went to school, where you live, what you did. So much stuff has been ungodly, but it's in solidly packed in our hearts, our inner being, in our core. And God still loves us. With all that junk and dirt and weeds and filth, it's like He's as excited as Mark is. Mark is excited. I look at that stuff and go, oh my God, what a mess. This never can be fixed. Mark goes, whoa, look at this. He knows because he has the skills and the ability to take something ugly and trashy and make it look absolutely gorgeous. Every single one of the houses that the Parsons family has owned in this community has been changed into, you know, some junk place into, like, oh my gosh, it's as beautiful as Busch Gardens. I mean, it is a beautiful little piece of God's piece of earth. Every, whether they lived out in the trailer where they started, even where they are now in this precious little house, if anyone hasn't seen it, go on by the rock landscape and the trees and the, oh my gosh, a very simple little common drive it by house is now like, whoa. And not from a prideful sense does that man do it, but from a sense of joy and a sense of love and a sense of using the gifts that God has given him. How much more so does our God see our junky rat nest of a life and go, ooh, how exciting. They gave their heart to me. Wait until they see what I'm going to do. And we're on the other end of the lawnmower, and we're on the other end of the weed trimmer there, the line trimmer. And I'm, ow, ooh, ow. God, you're killing me. He goes, no, honey. I'm just making you really nice. Clean and beautiful, something that other people are going to be attracted to and say, wow, how did you get like that? Let me tell you. Invite the landscaper of your life into your heart and watch what he's going to do. Boy, I tell you, it's God's love that propels him to do this work, and it's the honor of mankind to receive it. Now, Oswald hits the nail on the head. He tells us it's not what you do, it's who you are in Christ. And I just want to relate a short little story here to you about something that happened the other day. Earlier in my life, now that I'm an older, mature woman, I don't struggle with these things as I did when I was a young and vibrant 30-year-old. Now, when you're only 15, 30 sounds like ancient, but, you know, when you're in your 60s, 30 was the prime of your life, you know? But anyways, I struggled a lot because I was still single and very, very concerned about being single. It's like, God, hello, how can I have children if I'm not married? I mean, you can in today's world, but I didn't want to, but whatever. I said, where's my husband, my family? I struggle with this stuff. And as a single person, you live in a world of couples. People who hold hands and the guy puts his arm around his shoulder and stuff like that. Now, they go home and fight. You don't see that part. But I'm just saying, we live in a world of people that you can see this physical sense of love around you, and you can long for that, especially women. I think we just need a little more or something like that. It long for a longing, longing. Well, that stuff is gone, long past. I'm still human. You can still fight some thoughts or whatever, but it's not the ache and the pain that it used to be. God had to make it that way. I could not function and live and do what I do if I was mooning and wondering. So God did take me through a period of time. He touched my heart. I am so full. I am so loved and cared for in so many different ways with the Lord, and then even in my life, and just, I mean, all this stuff going on. So I wanted to set the scene there. God knows how to touch your heart. This wonderful journey that's ever increasing for me, I've been going through this experience of having a much deeper, more consistent awareness of God's presence where I am. I mean, actually, His presence. The other morning, I was sitting there, and I was writing some things in my journal. I was going through some scriptures, and I said, God, where are you in the room? I mean, I just asked Him. I said, I want to sense where you are. And where I'm sitting in my chair, the end of my bed is to my left. He was sitting right there. It just tickled me to no end. It just gives me goosebumps thinking of it. I just love the Lord so much. He is ever present. Now, I'm not talking about vain imaginations or trying to conjure something up. I'm talking about being clean in His presence, worshiping Him, saying, God, where are you? I've been doing that more frequently. You know, it's been such a blessing to kind of almost physically sense where He is. You know, just I'm so blessed. I mean, He's with us spiritually, but I just said, where are you? Right by me. And the other day I was going into Lowe's. I'm working on some things in the kitchen and stuff, and so I had to get some stuff, and I'm working at Lowe's. I wasn't even thinking on anything spiritual, but I just was walking in with the Lord, and I said, Lord, where are you? And in that moment, I almost broke down right in the parking lot. Because so uniquely for me, so important to me, Jesus showed that He was standing beside me and His arm was around my shoulder. I said, God, you know where my deepest needs and my deepest thoughts are. What a God we serve. My knees almost buckled. I said, God, I love you so much. You chose a picture in my heart and my mind that would so deeply mean something unique to me. Now, this is the God I'm talking about, not some wrathful God that people are trying to present to us that's up there ready to crush you every time you do something wrong. He knows you were born wrong because of what Adam did. But you can be made right because of what Jesus did. Just take it, people. Take it. And not on a religious sense. You don't do your duty by showing up in church on Sunday. This should be an experience and an expression that you're practicing all the time, praising Him, singing songs to Him, loving Him, talking to Him. Where are you with me, Jesus? Not just in your troubled times. We always run to Him in our troubled times. What a crummy partner we are to Him for that. You only show up when you got a problem? Golly, even in our own world, our good friends and our family members and spouses, you don't just show up when it's a problem. You love them. You spend time with them. You have good times with them. And of course, you kind of circle the wagon, so to speak, when trials come. But it's not just, I love you and I need you when something's going wrong. This is a constant relationship to be building. And this is so fruitful for my spiritual growth, so I know it's going to be for your spiritual growth. God, show me where you are right now as I'm walking, or where I am, or I'm driving, or whatever it is. And what that does is it pushes away that which is evil, because you are wrapped in that which is good, in that which is perfect. So, so powerful. Now, being surrendered to God means you constantly put aside what you think, what you feel, and what you want, because that part of us is the broken part from Adam. So we got to practice putting that away. Now, you're not left with an empty void, as some people would think. By putting away you, which is the lower, you get what? God, which is the higher. So powerful. And when you do that, you get God doing the thinking, the wanting, and the feeling. You're not some robot as a result. It just means what flows through you is now higher. It's a better way to communicate. You'll know how to handle a problem better. You'll know what better to think on. You're not going to be carried away with, we are surrounded by sin. We are surrounded by everything that is ungodly in every part of the world, not just the United States. It's every place we are. If someone is not led by God's Spirit, there is nothing good that's going to come out from it. Now, that's okay in the Christian walk because that's how we learn, but I don't want a stumbly bumbling, go, oh, I guess that wasn't you, God. I mean, please, do not anyone pack your bags and head off to Japan thinking that you're supposed to be a missionary because God says abandon yourself. When God tells you to pack your bags and go to Japan, that's when you go, not on a whim or not on a challenge from some church program. I mean, how many people have stood in churches and some missionary comes in and tells of all the wonderful work that God is doing and how all they, you know, they live on just, you know, one cup of rice a month and all this kind of, oh, that's the kind of life I want to live for you. And they all run off and they go and they die in the wilderness. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, I want to read a little something from, it's a book called Jesus Calling. I forget the author. Please forgive me on that. But this particular woman, she has a varied background. She has biblical counseling degrees and all this stuff. But she and her husband have gone, they've been overseas in Japan, Australia, and that area, working with churches and people. And she does a lot of the counseling, you know, when her husband does a church startup and she does counseling and stuff. So she's gone on this journey, which is a very familiar journey to many of us. And she said she has journals, as I do, where she has recorded all the things she's talking to God. She pours out her heart to God, which is great. But it just never occurred to her to sit down and be quiet a minute and see what his response was to her pouring out her heart. So she started doing it. And she said, whoa. So she went on for a number of years and wrote these little things. She'd call out to God, and then she would listen and write down what the Lord would tell her heart. So powerful. I've been doing that for some time now. Very, very enriched in that. But this is one of her entries that she wrote, and it goes along with giving our all to the Lord today. And this is what the Lord told her. This is not her speaking to us. This is the Lord speaking to her. This is what she wrote down. This is what the Lord said to her. Relax in my healing, holy presence. Allow me to transfer you through this time alone with me. As your thoughts center more and more on me, trust displaces fear and worry. Your mind is somewhat like a seesaw. As your trust in me goes up, fear and worry automatically go down. And I think they call that, inverse proportional relationship, or whatever in the scientific world, whatever. See, God's very simple. We make it very complicated, whatever. God says, time spent with me not only increases your trust, it also helps you discern what is important and what is not. That's been very, very helpful for me lately. Energy and time are precious, limited entities. Therefore, you need to use them wisely, focusing on what is truly important. And God continued to say to her, as you walk close to me, saturating your mind with Scripture, I will show you how to spend your time and energy. My word is a lamp to your feet. My presence is a light for your path. Yes, Lord. Now, I want to read one more short selection from Oswald again on and talking about the scripture he quotes is in Matthew 6, 25, when it says, take no thought for your life. You see, you can't give it all to Jesus if you're thinking, but what about my job? What about my comfort? What about my this? You have to be careful to not just go to God and say, okay, I'll give you this much. That's what we do. But see, we're on a journey now. We're learning to make some changes. So Oswald goes on and he says, a warning which needs to be reiterated is that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in will choke all that God puts in. He talks about that.
But his seed going in there and then all the snarly things, the weeds and stuff choking out.
We are never free from the recurring tides of this encroachment. If it does not come on the line of clothes and food, it will come on the line of money or lack of money, of friends or lack of friends, or on the line of difficult circumstances. See, that stuff can come in and actually crowd out God. Oswald goes on to say, it is one steady encroachment, something creeping in all the time. And unless we allow the Spirit of God to raise up the standard against it, these things will come in like a flood. Take no thought for your life. Be careful about one thing only, says our Lord, your relationship to me. Common sense shouts loud and says, that's absurd. I must consider how I'm going to live. I must consider what I'm going to eat and drink. And Jesus says, you must not. Wow. Jesus Christ knows our circumstances better than we do. And he says we must not think about these things so as to make them the one concern of our life. Whenever there is competition, meaning him and all this stuff, be sure that you put your relationship to God first. And then there's other scriptures, be anxious for nothing. We know all of those things that are going on there. Now, in bringing that forth, in terms of sacrificing your life and giving things up, Oswald's comments don't advocate letting faith throw away common sense. You do have to eat and get dressed and make a living. All God is saying is not to be anxious about it. Don't you run the show. You have to enter into God's much, much more. It's much more than we could ever plan or have. Jesus crucified for our sins was not an accident, nor was it an action by Rome or the Jews. It was a planned event of God. Because up until then, everyone on the planet only had the Adam nature within them. And God used them because upon occasion, he descended upon. Remember, all through the Old Testament, the Spirit of God descended upon this one, descended upon that one, which meant he kind of enveloped them to allow them to speak forth what he did. Now, Jesus changed that. It's so powerful because his death, Jesus' death, appeased God, paid for our crimes, and restored what Adam lost. And I say all that to say this. Jesus gave his all. He just didn't come down and preach about a good way to live like all the other religious leaders and religions of the world. Jesus came specifically not only to tell us that there was a new and living way, a new covenant in him. He came to die, a sacrifice that has a word picture for us all. That's why God always talked about a blood sacrifice from the earliest times up till now, because life is in the blood. We all know that. Whether you're a frog or a person, whether you're a polar bear or the Pope, blood, life is in the blood. If you pierce yourself and your blood comes out, you have no blood and you are what? Dead. It's called the ultimate sacrifice. And God never allowed human sacrifice, even though some heathen pagan rituals did. God called up the sacrifice of animals to give the people a word picture that a life must be given to atone for the worst things that mankind has done. For the sin of mankind. And that's what happened in the early Old Testament. Animal sacrifice was done, not for the forgiveness of sin, but only to cover and hold mankind until Jesus came. And when his blood was shed, he gave a word picture for us what we must do. We must go to the death of the flesh, not the cutting like some people do and all of the hitting their own back and the cold showers and the brown rice and the hitting of the body. No, that's not what God's talking about. The death of the flesh means when your fleshy ideas, when the Adam nature comes up to rule you, you must crucify it. You must kill it. You must sacrifice it. You must call for its blood, so to speak. You must put it out. It has to go away. Jesus took his body and gave it up for us through great, tremendous pains. His blood was shed. He went to the death that paid God back. Just like we say, it appeased God. It paid for our crimes. It restored. Not only has paid God back, it's okay, now you're on your own. It actually allowed an access to God that no one had before Jesus did this. Now, that ultimate sacrifice, I have a t-shirt here. And it's one that many of us, I work a lot with the Vietnam vets and the other veteran organizations, and many times you'll see them wearing that. And it's a picture of some soldiers out in the field, and the top line says, all gave some, all sacrificed, all were away from home, all went through some extremely devastating things. We have a lot of veterans in our little church here. Shirley is a Vietnam vet, and Ted's a Vietnam vet, and I'm a Vietnam vet. I mean, we know what we're talking about. All gave some. And that's all that as far as people go in Christians too. All give some. And I'm not talking about their money. They give a little bit of themselves to God. All gave some. But look at what that bottom statement is. But some gave all. They died. They gave up their lives. They went into a battle knowing I might not come back. And they did it purposely. No one dragged them in there. They did it purposely. Absolutely unbelievable. And in this case, they gave their life for the freedom of our country because it was a fight against communism and for the Vietnamese. Now, that didn't work out so well, which makes it even sadder that they gave their all. But with Jesus, when you give your all, it does work. There's no, it didn't work this time. It does work. When you give your all to him, it does work. And Jesus is asking you today, will you give it all to him? Your whole life, not just the churchy stuff. Will you let him be involved with, like, choosing your mate? Will you let him be involved with choosing your career? Will you let him be involved with choosing your conversation or your friends? Will you let him be involved in, choosing your movies and your TV shows? How about will you let him be involved with choosing your schedule?
Oh.
This will not come easy. But it will get easier as he owns more and more of your territory, as you have put away these things that have so easily entangled and encompassed your life previously. Jesus is not a dictator now. He doesn't command this stuff. He doesn't condemn us when we don't do it wrong. And I find it amazing because Jesus never said, you must do this. You must do that. What did Jesus say? In this new and living way. Now, the law did. The law said, you must do this, you must do that. What did Jesus say? He never said that. He had a new conversation, a new covenant, a new way of living. He said, come, follow me. Wow. That means he did not address all of my error and my sin first. He didn't say, obey all the law first, become clean and holy first. No. What's the old song? Come just as you are. Can you sing a little verse on that? What is that? Come.
Just as I am.
That one. There you go. Wow. Just as I am. God says you can come to him just as you are. Absolutely. He said that because he will do it all through you if you let him. He'll do the cleaning. He'll point out what needs to be changed. He has the priority. Some women have a priority too. What they want God to change in their husband is a long list of things. Well, you see, what you have as number one, ladies, might be God's number 512. So he ain't going to get to that because he has a priority. Because you see, when God puts his priority, you let that change, you're going to end up getting what you absolutely need, want, and desire in a husband. Same thing for a husband with a wife. Don't give the list to God what you want to have changed first. Say, God, you know. You don't need to be giving the list to God about them. God, you show me what I can do to be more holy. Because even if they're unholy every day of the marriage, I will be able to love them and care for them and help them and keep their feet on the ground. And some women and some men, God has had them married to each other. These people are going to be floating balloons your whole relationship. But God knew he had you as a strong post to which he might tie one of them floating balloons. That's not how God wants it. He wants the men and the women grounded in him because that is the fullness of the relationship. And that is how you're going to, any seed produced from that relationship. Any children that come from that, God wants his legacy passed on, not an ever-changing, sin-sick, worldly legacy passed on. And all God is saying is that come to him if you're an open vessel. Don't be bogged down by the rules is all God is saying. Get God's love and wisdom inside of you. With that, you won't even want to break any rules. That's because with Jesus, now it's not the legal stuff. And yet you're going to do everything he says. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. You're not going to go around just because Jesus has a new and living way. Now you can go out and have adulterous relationships. No, he didn't tell you to do that. He curse and swear and do whatever you want. Be filthy and junky. And no, lie, cheat, and steal now because Jesus is in my heart. No, it's all wrong. If you have that attitude, something's really wrong. You don't have a relationship with God. Whoa. The relationship that God has given us is a love relationship, not a law relationship. Boy, I tell you, in giving up your boring, sin-ridden life, you get what? Majestic vitality. My life is more full with God than it ever was beforehand. A bursting life filled with the power of God. Sometimes I want to yell, yee-haw. You know, yee-haw, I'll yell it anyway. There you go, whatever. Now let's close with Isaiah 43:19. I'm going to read that so you can follow along however you want to do that. I like how it's worded in the New Century Version Bible, which I had never heard of. Just during some of my research, I found that. And boy, I tell you, it's really wonderful. It's very refreshing. And what the Lord is saying is, look at the new thing I am going to do. It is already happening. Don't you see it? I will make a road in the desert and rivers in the dry land. Give it all to Jesus, folks. He is giving it all to you. God bless you richly and have a wonderful holiday weekend.